We're going to go on with the first chapter of Ezekiel. This magnificent vision of God, beyond, of course, all of our capacity to really define it or describe it, and in fact, beyond the capacity of the prophets to put it into words. In a certain sense, the capacity to interact at all with words is a divine thing. It has got to have come from God, this capacity to communicate. It seems absurd that we could flap our lips a little bit and somebody could get a message from us. We can utter our groanings and moanings and mumblings, and most of us mumble. We mumble out a few syllables and somebody gets a message from us. I think that's pretty remarkable. It's got to be divine. It takes almost as much of the power of the Spirit for you to listen as it does to speak. I guess it does altogether take as much. The power of the Spirit to listen, to get a message, is to speak. Because what should these symbols mean? You take any word, English language, especially the more crucial words, we've used the idea of the word truth, for example. Five letters, T-R-U-T-H. What in the world do five letters mean? And yet, somehow we've accumulated a context around that one word that you can use it to somebody and they know generally what you mean. Of course, there's a lot of misunderstanding from failure to communicate properly. A lot of misunderstanding from failure to define words properly. Much misunderstanding in the church centers around a failure to handle words properly. But the instrument is there. Communication is the problem, but communication is constantly garbled by human frailty and human sin. Not only frailty, it isn't only misunderstanding. I've heard this again and again in counseling. Someone says, well, I just don't understand what my wife wants, or I just don't understand what my husband wants. They understand it. They're rascals. That's the problem. Everybody's a rascal. They want to protect their own little interests. All they need to do is just be kind and unselfish about their relationship, and they'll work all this stuff out. Generally speaking, the problem is selfishness. On one side or the other, or both, probably both. The unwillingness to understand, because it means a sacrifice. The moment you say, yes, I understand what you want, then you have to do it. What I'm trying to say to you is that from a strict position of the physiology of it, the very physiology of communication is a remarkable thing and totally beyond our comprehension. How we can set up these little vibrations on a little hammer. Did you know you've got a hammer in your head? You got a couple of them. Inside your ear. That little arrangement is triggered by waves of energy coming through the ear. Vibrations. But how can that little unit inside your ear, coming back and forth, evolve philosophical things, poetical things, joyful things, all of the range of human knowledge that comes through the hearing, comes through a little unit inside your ear, pounding away all day, in some cases more than others. You get somebody on a telephone. Some people love to talk on the telephone. And they can, I don't know how, it baffles me how somebody can sit there for an hour and just bang away on the telephone and do it many times, but they do it. But here you got that piece of Bakelite or whatever it is hanging up here on the side of your head. You see what we're talking about? A piece of organic matter, some plastics. It's hanging on your head. Right next to it is that little hammer going back and forth and back and forth. That's all it is. And here's somebody 100 miles away, 150, 200, 500, 5,000 miles away. And out of it comes intelligent communication. Now that is remarkable. Well, why do I go into all of that sort of thing? Because in the Bible, we are confronting communication that in some way has got to reveal to the mind of man the things of God. And this poor instrument up here, flapping the lips, your poor instrument banging away in their ear, have got to pick up all of this and make some sense out of it. And come through with something that will make your life worthwhile or meaningful, give you guidance how to live. But it does come through. I know it comes through because otherwise there would not have been over these thousands of years, a couple of thousand years since the writing of the Bible, and the thousands of years of communication prior to the finishing of the Bible, that is going back to the times of Moses when he was communicating the law and so forth. Over all these thousands of years, this message has come down to us meaningfully and given us all together. That is, those of us who believe in God, who believe in the divine revelation, it's given us together a commonality of understanding and purpose in life. Even accounting for numbers of variations and beliefs and interpretations and so forth. Yet, the central thrust that God is and that He cares about us, and that we have the privilege of praying to Him and of relating to Him every day. Those simple, basic truths have come down untarnished, that is, in the mainstream of the faith, to the present hour. Now, there are things in the periphery that we may differ with in other groups, but generally speaking, across this land, today, as well as in other parts of the world, across this land today, in thousands of establishments, the same basic, central message is being given. I think that there are a lot of ways it gets garbled. There are a lot of ways that people get loads put on them that they can't carry very well. There are a lot of ways it's obscured. All of that is true. I agree with that point. That's why we're standing here in this place. But, nevertheless, across this land is a meaningful, unified message to mankind from God that He cares and that we have the privilege of relating to Him. That's all over the country. The Word of God goes forth throughout the world with a unified thought that God is and that He cares and that we have the privilege of relating to Him. Now comes a communication to us through the prophet Ezekiel. This was, of course, a communication which in the beginning had to be given to Ezekiel in a vision. He had to speak it first, but then recorded it for us. Now the miracle of translating words on a page into a meaningful thought process is equally remarkable as the matter of communication. Someone has to see these words on the page. At least the one who is teaching the word has got to see these. And when you who read it, you're going to have to find the same basic ideas that I'm giving to you. Those little chicken tracks on that piece of paper come through to your brain about the same way. It means the same thing. Now that is a miracle of divine revelation. If people think they can have knowledge apart from God, they're crazy, see? Apart from an apparatus which was so marvelously constructed to allow the things that I'm talking about. Now, it isn't true that only the Christians can read and talk. I don't mean that. But the people that do not believe in God have missed a point here in giving credit where credit is due to the author of this system, the creator of it. If you think this whole intricate process can evolve out of some gaseous matter whirling in space, you've got a lot more faith than I have in things. To think that from whirling, spinning gaseous matter in space, that things could ultimately come together to this unified development of apparatus, all out of a process of specialized selection and so forth. It's absurd. Very absurd. But God has created this. Now, when that instrument which God has created in the first place is yielded to His Spirit for communication, then truth can come out. Now, one spends a great many years learning language and history and facts and all these sorts of things. One spends a lot of years learning those things so that, like any other piece of literature, Shakespeare's plays or whatever, a person who is educated to enough of a degree can take the words on a page and make some sense out of it. But there's no way that we can communicate truth from that data apart from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how much education I may have to read that page. I cannot give you the truth unless the Holy Spirit gives it to you. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, have not love, I am nothing. You can hear the most glorious sermon in your life. You may say, oh, that's just beautiful. That fellow is talking like an angel. But the devil talks like an angel too. Understand that. It's not the word. It's not saying, oh, that's a marvelous passage. We're not here to tickle your ears. But if the Spirit of God is with the message, it won't just be a great message. Certainly won't be great here. But it'll be the Spirit will make an impact with it. It's not just that you sit there and nod, oh yes, that sounds true. That isn't it. What impact is made upon you from this? Does the authority of the Spirit come through a word? Not do you agree with it. Mostly people like the words they agree with. But when some have said, as they have from time to time, I didn't like what you said at all, but I thank the Lord for it. You know, it hit me. It was right. I didn't like it. Then I think there's something there. And again, I've come away thinking to myself, well, I sure hope they got something out of that. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, I was certainly sound. Maybe it was confusing to the people because I ramble sometimes. Yet, people will say afterward, well, the Spirit spoke to my heart in it. That then gives me the satisfaction that maybe the Lord is with us. But if somebody says, oh, that was a beautiful sermon, I would be probably very distressed over that. What I mean, well, because it isn't. It isn't. Never. But it may be truth. That's what I want. I want it to be truth to you. Not great. I don't want it to be great. I just want it to be truth. Now we have this prophecy of Ezekiel, which we will get back to. In verse 4, Ezekiel is at the river Kebar. He's before the Lord there. And he says, I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, this is a vision of God. It will be meaningless to us unless the Holy Spirit takes these words and touches you with them. A great cloud, a fire coming out of the north, brightness. From the midst of it is the color of amber, is the thought. Now, I said to you last week that you can't really go by just these colors here, because amber is not really what we think of as amber. We look at that, the windows are amber in our book. But this word means a combine of gold and silver. But only as God is able to combine it. Now, there are things here in this revelation of God that are beyond our human capacity to put together. Gold and silver as a mixture might sound to you like a rather dull thing, but in God's hand, that gold and silver evolves the best of both. And you get a feeling, not of an actual color. God is not made up of gold and silver colors. But the impact of that, the brilliance of it, the value and worth of gold and silver, the purity of their impact. The purity of impact is an important thing. A pure silver pitcher, for example, properly polished and so forth. A magnificent thing together with gold goblets, if you had them, you know, that would be a magnificent thing, properly polished and so forth. God is able to take the best of both to combine into something that is represented by both. But it is pure glory. Pure gold and pure silver service would be pure glory, pure beauty. And that's what God is. And also out of the midst thereof, the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. They had the likeness of a man. Seems a simple statement. But he's going into four different aspects here. Well, let me reread it. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. And the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Now with all that complexity, the original statement is, they had the likeness of a man. Now make some sense out of that, if you will. They had the likeness of a man. There's one man here. You don't have a four-sided statue with a different image on each side. You have a man with these attributes. Now understand, this is a vision. The prophet cannot tell you what he saw. You understand this? He cannot tell you what he saw. But he has to bring all the imagery available to him and express it. You have to read Revelation with a lot of that idea in mind. Here's a man with visions of things that human words will not handle. Human words will not handle what John saw in the normal sense. So he grabs all the imagery he can get and throws it at us. And it's all right. Here is Ezekiel. He sees this figure. It looks like an eagle. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's a man. No, it's an ox. No, on the other hand, it's a lion. What has he got? Has he got some statue there and he's walking around it? Oh, yes, here's a lion. No, these things, it's almost as though the image keeps changing. Like some dreams you've had. Your dreams and mine are on a bit on the absurd side. That buffalo you are charging, or that is charging you, suddenly turns into a cream puff. And then all of a sudden it's mother's apple pie, and then it's a book. You know, things change in dreams normally. And it's not quite like that. I mean, it's of course much more magnificent than that. But here is a man getting a vision of something from God, and it keeps changing like a diamond. New facets, new colors appearing, new images appearing, and it's all one. It's glorious. You see here the attributes, the qualities of man, for example, which are marvelous. Man before his fall was an absolutely remarkable creature and will be again in heaven. I often say to you, we will be able to accommodate, to handle, to function in that universe out there which today is only a pipe dream for you. How often I've tried to make that clear to you. With all the best that we can put together in our heads today, we can chug out to the moon. Or unmanned, we can flop along to Mars. But what is that? That's like going across the street as far as the universe is concerned. And it's incredible to us that we should be able to accommodate any of that. Because we're space-time creatures. We don't understand that realm at all. We can't imagine it. Beyond us totally. As the ant must have totally in ability to comprehend even the footstep of a man. You know, an ant can't comprehend. They dig in the sod and that's all they know. And so it's an incredible thing to us to even think about making use of that universe out there. But man, as created by God in the beginning and as soon to be glorified in the end, is a marvelous creature. Even the simple intricacies we talked to you about in the beginning of the hearing. The ability of that little bunch of spaghetti up there to code and record and handle all of this mass of data from the day you were born. The millions and millions, hundreds of millions, trillions of memory items in your brain. I've said to you before, look, in this one room, there are millions of memory items. The material in that rug. And the way it's made. The equipment making it. And the colors. And the floor. And the use of floors. And the meaning of floors. And buildings. And the meaning of buildings. And the way of building. This building that you are sitting in has millions of memory elements in it. They're on your brain. And walk out the door and you're faced with trillions of things. Every simple human being. And yet all of it has been curtailed by the entrance of sin. When that is dealt with and ultimately totally abolished, and man is again restored to his original glory, going to the moon or to Mars or to the end of the galaxy will be nothing for such a glorified human being. They had the face of an eagle, the ox, the lion. If you know some of the natural elements of these beasts and birds, you would be amazed at that which is there. But in simple terms, the eagle more or less for vision. Soaring high above the earth and seeing all that is there. Later on we have this matter of the eyes. These wheels which we will come to having are full of eyes round about. Remember I flipped over to Revelation and we read about the eyes, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. That's what we're talking about in these wheels, not spaceships. Anybody who says this has to do with spaceships is crazy. They just don't know what they're talking about. Ignorant. No, they're ignorant of the Bible. Anybody that would say that these wheels mean spaceships is ignorant of the Bible. But it makes good reading. Good copy. It brings people back again and again for more spectacular revelations yet. But this is from the beginning of Ezekiel 1 to the end of the chapter. It is all a vision of God. And it so fits with the rest of the visions of the Bible to be a marvelous thing. If I may seem to, by making that statement about people calling it spaceships, if I may seem to be just a little bit hard on people, I mean to be, in the same way that a medical doctor would be very unhappy with a quack. You've got somebody that put a shingle out there, and he's a medical doctor, and he had 6 weeks at the local first aid station, and he calls himself a medical doctor. You'd be incensed with the whole matter. Say the least, I feel the same way about people trying to teach the Bible that have not had any preparation for it. You see, it's ignorance, and it affects the soul, and it gives rise to the thought that everybody has a different interpretation because the Bible can't be understood, and that is utterly false. If you know the language and you know the Bible, look at this passage. It's so wide open if you know the Bible. Wide open. Well, just as an indication here, let's go over to Revelation, the fourth chapter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. We won't go into that today, but there are colors that are very much akin to the colors of Ezekiel in the Greek text. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. All of those words we'll go into later. Round about the throne, 24 seats. Upon the seats, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. See, even this crystal, that means ice. In the passage in Ezekiel, he said it was like terrible crystal. It's like ice. If you were surrounded by a mass of ice with the sun coming down on it, the coloring and the whole thing would be terrible. I mean, it would be awesome and perhaps even frightening. It's all here. Now they had the beasts, the living creatures, as the Greek text says, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf. The word calf in the Greek here and the word ox in Ezekiel come off of the same basic ideas. So it's a bovine type, right? Third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Well, then you come back over here to Ezekiel 1. You see how this is? It's so tied together. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of the wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high, they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. That is, round about the four creatures. When the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, etc. But you see, here was the eyes, full of eyes. In verse 5, in chapter 5 of Revelation, he says, they were full of eyes, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. As regards the wheel, you turn to Daniel 7. I beheld, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Wheels. You know, what were the wheels? Well, in chapter 10 of Daniel, you have another vision, very similar of the Ancient of Days, and it says, I lifted, verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, etc., etc. There are numbers of such visions in the Bible that all tie in together. The feet and the wheels are the same. And all of these, the colors and the lightning and the fire, all of this ties in so beautifully together. You have the appearance of God here. This is not speculation. This is, you can see that the whole first chapter of Ezekiel is a vision of God, and it ties in with all the rest of the Bible. It's not speculated. Can't be. So if I read in one passage in Daniel about the feet like fine brass, and the very next passage says the wheels were like fine brass, and then I read in Ezekiel about the wheels, I have to equate them, right? The perfect syllogism. It's got to be. We'll plunge into this tomorrow next week, I guess. I want you to get a vision of Christ. I don't want you to have to lie in your bed at night and see some glow of light up here. I want you to get a word of understanding about who God is so you can live by it. Not so you can run around and tell everybody, oh, I had visions of Jesus. I want you to have something from the Word that you can live by. And you know it's there. People get visions from Satan. You know, I just don't trust these things too much. In these days, people are so confused, and they're always looking for the fleshly thing. People think if they don't get visions from heaven, they're not very spiritual. I say to you, most of those things are misleading, confusing. We've got a word here, revelation. We don't need all of the extra stuff. We need the Word of God. Hide it in our heart. So we can know the truth and we don't have to speculate about it. And I think there's enough glory in that one chapter to hold you for the rest of your life.